Okay, we'll get right into it. A guy named Gary Habermas, he wrote a book called The Case for the Resurrection. And in it, he outlines lots of different things, but he has a section on two chapters on what he calls the minimal facts argument, where he will take it and as he goes and he debates with secular people, atheists, and so on, they'll have these discussions about the truth or historicity of the resurrection, the truth or historicity of Jesus, and the validity of the Christian faith, right? So he sits there and he'll have these times and what he has concluded in all of his debates and so on among critical scholars of the day, there are five facts that are almost universally recognized as true. What people do with those facts makes the biggest difference. And so you can look at these, and he was asked the question, like, so people will admit these are true, but then why don't they believe in Jesus? And there's a lot of reasons why, but the main one is this, is they just can't come to the place where they're going to put their faith in it. Like, yes, I see these facts. I recognize they're true. They just can't make that step of saying, I'm going to trust in Jesus. A lot of them don't want to submit. You guys relate to that. They don't want to submit themselves. They want to keep living their life and doing their thing, not trusting in God. And so that's some reasons why. We're going to look through five reasons. Three of the five are really important. No, they're all important. But three of the five, this is a better way of saying it. Three of the five have really important application to our lives, I think. So, minimal facts. Number one, Jesus died by crucifixion. This is something we talked about Friday. This is something that pretty much is universally accepted in the critical world. Jesus died by crucifixion. It happened. Now, there are four gospels that attest to this. And so, yes, the Bible does talk about it, but these are independent historical documents that, by the way, are the most reliable historical documents we have from that point in time. Pretty awesome stuff. And we're not going into what all that means, but the gospels talk about it. Four different people, four different authors talk about this. You have Josephus, who was a Jewish historian during that time. He wrote about the fact that Jesus had been crucified. It made the headlines enough for Josephus to make mention of it. You also have a guy named Tacitus, who was a Roman historian, regarded as some to be one of the best Roman historians ever, in the way he recorded events. He actually mentions the crucifixion of Jesus taking place. Again, it made the headlines, you could say. And he actually mentions also the fact that it was during the reign or underneath the rule of Pontius Pilate. The Talmud, which is a collection of Jewish writings and interpretations of the law, talk about how Jesus was was hanged on a tree or crucified. So we have these four independent sources that talk about the fact that Jesus was indeed crucified. Pause for a moment and think about this. You guys, those of you who follow Jesus, you believe this. You have come to a place in your life where you've put on the scales like evidence and reasoning. And you've come to the conclusion that the balances and the scales are tipped. I'm putting my faith in Jesus. It would take more faith for me not to believe this than to believe it. And so you've decided, I'm going to trust in this, that it actually happened, that Jesus died on a cross. So these are things no one will debate. Jesus died on the cross. Okay, we know that. Okay, number two. Two, three, and four are the ones I think hopefully there's some application to. The first, or number two, is Jesus's disciples really did believe that he rose from the dead and that he appeared to them. They believed that. These are things that you can look back at these particular eyewitness accounts. They believed. Now, they could have believed in something wrong, right? People can be very sincere in a belief that is wrong. That's possible. We just watched, well, never mind. Okay. People can believe in something that's wrong. But I'm not suggesting that's the case here. Sincerity is not a truth claim, right? But what we can tell and what we can bring out from these guys is they actually did believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And they were actually willing. They go from fearful and cowering to like denying Jesus and abandoning him at the cross to then bold witnesses for him, willing to go to prison, willing to be tortured, and willing to die for what? For this very fact that they saw Jesus risen from the dead. Now, that's something to be said, that they go from fear and cowering and running away to boldly dying for the same person, Jesus Christ. What happened in between? And what the answer is, well, they believe they saw the risen Lord. And here's what we would say, they saw the risen Lord and it changed them forever. The second one, or the third, but it's like one, this one, like this one, is Paul and the life of Paul, that the church persecutor Paul suddenly and radically changed. What happened? We had an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus and it changed him forever. He was a contender of Christ and now he is the preacher of Christ. What happened to him? He had an encounter with Jesus, the risen King, and he surrendered and submitted his life to him. The fourth one is the skeptic James, the brother of Jesus, was suddenly changed as well. And this is really neat because during Jesus's earthly ministry, James thought Jesus was insane. It's said in scripture that he thought he was beside himself, that his whole family, save perhaps Mary, thought that Jesus was crazy. But in 1 Corinthians 15, the very beginning of it, we're going to spend some time in the rest of 15, Paul makes mention that Jesus arose and he appeared to the apostles, and then he appeared to James. He makes a note. He appeared to James also. So James thought Jesus was crazy. Jesus appears to James. Now all of a sudden in Acts chapter 12 and 13, we see James is a leader in the church. And James actually ended up dying a martyr's death because he followed Jesus. Something happened to him. What explains what took place in the life of James is the fact he met the risen Savior. Jesus came into his life and changed him forever. Three of these five particular things all deal with the changed life of a person. And so think about it and consider, is this true for you today? I was challenged by, I'm just gonna be honest, because I don't think about resurrection very often. We deal with it when we arrive to it in scripture. We were in it months ago when we were in Luke, when he rose from the dead. But like, pause for a second and think about what you believe. You believe in something that's never happened before or since. Resurrection. You have placed your faith in it. Just like these people did, the apostles, Paul and James. And guess what, you guys? Their lives were changed forever. And does my life reflect the fact that I follow a risen King? That's different than following a dead Buddha, right? That's different than following a dead Muhammad. That's different than following a dead Joseph Smith. That's different than following any kind of the Vedas and all of whatever might go on. That's different. We follow a risen Savior and there's no one like him. That should change the way that we live our lives. It'll impact us. And we'll talk about why. We'll say, well, what does a resurrection accomplish? And we'll discuss it. But this stuff is what's up. When I leave this building, it's like, is it obvious that I follow a risen Savior? Or am I just like the rest of the world? I'm not saying that in a way to be burdensome. I'm just telling you what I deal with as a pastor who has to study these things and then try to live it out. It's challenging. I don't want to live a small life of a person who like doesn't know that Christ has been risen from the dead. There's power involved in that. I want to live like that. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's my cry. That's my application. Lord, help me live like that. I want you to be like, to be obvious, I guess, that my life has been transformed, right? I know it's an obvious application, a pause, like kind of just an aside. Consider that while we're here, that man, I want my life to be different. Just like Peter's and just like James, just like Paul and the apostles, it was so evident that you didn't follow Jesus and you were a jerk. That was my testimony. And now you love me. What happened between this? Jesus, all right? Jesus happened between that. Do you guys remember what you were like before you started following him? Those of you who maybe took a little bit longer to get it together, your life was a mess, man. I was in trouble. Me personally, it was rough. As much as a high schooler could, I was messing it up. And then Jesus happened. Like, it's different. Life is different because he's risen. And we'll talk about how that is so cool. Okay, the last one, number five. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Hey, believe it or not, most critical scholars of Christianity will believe, or will at least say this, the tomb was empty, that Jesus's body was not in the tomb. They'll admit to it. Jewish authorities there in Jerusalem actually had to come up with a lie, didn't they? We'll read about it at the end of Matthew, where they said that, just say the disciples stole the body. Why didn't they say, oh no, just show the body? Well, they didn't, because there was no body. The tomb was empty. These are important facts that we have as believers that you guys hold fast to. You can have dialogue with people and engage with them. Check out some YouTube videos by this guy, Gary Habermas. Equip yourself with the beauty of the resurrection, because the early church fought hard for this stuff. And they died believing that Jesus had risen from the dead. They saw him. Peter saw Jesus crucified. And then he saw him alive. Like, that's awesome. You guys used to be dead. And now you're alive. Why? You saw Jesus. And that's what's up, you guys. And so you believe something that is historically reliable, like it's true. Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to spend a little time in this and talk about the idea of resurrection. And we'll get into versus resuscitation. Okay, so resurrection, here's what Paul has to say. There's a couple things in here that might be a little bit unusual, like that would require some teaching through and some understanding. We don't really have time to go into what Paul means by corruptible, putting on incorruptible. It's something that will occur when you go from this life to the next, something that will happen during the resurrection. We will get new bodies. That's basically what Paul's trying to articulate. But there's something hidden, not really hidden, sorry, but something within that message that he's trying to say that will resonate greatly with what resurrection is. And so listen to what he has to say. We're going to start in verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, and this is to the Corinthian church. I know you know that, but listen, it's a group of people who gathered together who followed Jesus, who just so happened to live in Corinth. He's writing to the church, so this is just as much for you as it is for them in many ways. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, that was the message of the early church from the very beginning. Christ has risen from the dead. That was the message preached. How do some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? There were people in the church who said, listen, you don't rise from the dead. When you're dead, you're dead. That's it. Paul's like, how can you guys believe such a thing? Jesus is risen from the dead. And so he'll go through kind of some lines of logic here. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't risen. And if Christ hasn't risen, our preaching is empty. I have nothing to say. If Christ isn't risen, and then your faith is empty. You have nothing to believe. Let me tell you something. You're wasting your time this morning. You should be out eating a Golden Corral right now. If Christ hasn't risen, that's where you should be. But he has risen. And look at all of you here sitting here celebrating that very fact. But Paul's like, hey, let me tell you something. Your faith is empty. Look at verse 15. Yes, we're found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he didn't raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. They do rise, we know that. If the dead do not rise, then Christ isn't risen. And look at the application here in verse 17. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. It's like it's meaningless and worthless. It does nothing. We understand that we are saved by grace through faith. There's some power in faith. It's what saves us. But he's saying here, if Christ hasn't risen, then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 don't mean anything. They're just lies. You're still in your sins. Do you see the connection between the resurrection and the completion of the cross? That finished work, he had to rise again to complete it. He'll go on. Then also those who have perished, those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, they've perished. There's no hope after. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Verse 20. But now, this is the good news, Christ is risen from the dead. And he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. Christ is risen out from among the dead is the way the language writes there in the Greek. I don't understand that. That's just what I've been told and watched. And that's what Concordance will say. It's an important way of saying it. He has been risen out from among the dead. Jesus has. The difference between resuscitation and resurrection. Let's look at it. Resuscitation is the same body. There are a couple differences. Resurrection is a different and glorified body. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to say, and he'll go into it even further. We'll get to it eventually in verses 50 through 57. Well, he'll try to explain this. I don't want to lose you, but he's like, this isn't going to inherit the kingdom. I can't go and be in the presence of God with this body thing. It needs to be fixed. It's been broken because of sin. And what Jesus has done is he has enabled what's called the resurrection. We just read it. He's the first fruit of it. He's the first one to live like this. No one else has, but there's a time coming for those of you who are in Christ where you will be resurrected with him. And we'll meet him face to face in this old messed up body. It's going to be fixed. That's a good hope. I hope in that. The resurrected body, or resurrected means a glorified body. Okay, in chapter 15 of verse 20, we just read it. He is raised out from among the dead. It's a very specific wording. Lots of people have been raised from the dead. Okay, this is in scripture. Well, bear with me for a second. In scripture, we have Elijah and the widow's son. You guys remember that story? He was dead. Elijah prayed for him and like laid on. It's kind of weird. And then he rose up from the dead. Lazarus was in the tomb longer than Jesus was. And he came back to life, but it was the same body. Jairus' daughter had died. They prayed. Jesus prayed for her and she came back to life. A dude was listening to a sermon one time and fell out of a window. Remember that story? And died. They prayed over him and he came back to life. Paul gets drug out of a city and people take rocks and stone him to death and kill him. They pray over him. He comes back to life. Same body. Every single one of those people, Jairus' daughter, guess what happened to her? She ended up dying again. And the widow's son died. Lazarus ended up dying again. Paul died. Peter died. Those others died. The dude who fell out the window, he ended up dying eventually and lives in infamy. But Jesus will never die again. He rose from the dead and lives forever. Huge difference. It's this that we celebrate. He is resurrected. He's not just been resuscitated. He's defeated death. He was the first one to do this and he'll never die again. This is exciting. And that helps us understand this. What did the resurrection accomplish? Why is that so important? Why do we take a Sunday and remember this? Really quickly, what did the cross accomplish? Let me read this list to you real quick. The cross gave us a perfect example of the type of dedication that God desires from us. We watch Jesus' devotion to the Father and his will, and it's a model for us to follow as well. It's a lot more than that. The cross accomplished, it demonstrated the great extent of God's love for us. It also underscored the seriousness of sin and the severity of God's righteousness. He is holy and righteous. And I am not, but guess what bridges that gap? The cross does. The cross triumphed over the forces of sin and death, and it's liberated us, believers. Right now, we've been liberated from their power. That's good news. And the cross rendered satisfaction to the Father for our sins, something we could have never done. Jesus did it. All these things were needed to be done for us, and Christ did it all on the cross. But then he rose again. And check this out. What does the resurrection give us? It gives us the first thing. You'll know this is a list I made because it's weird. Christianity. Bear with me for a second. It gave us like this right here. Like we wouldn't be here if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. We have a belief in Jesus, an understanding of what he has done because he rose from the dead. We wouldn't have Christianity. We wouldn't have a church. We wouldn't gather together if he hadn't risen from the dead. His resurrection gave us this. Now, there's so many subpoints on our list. I'm not going to get into them, but he's given us a family to gather together on Sunday like this. Both the church family and so many of us get to have our blood family together. It's fun. It's a holiday that we celebrate because he rose from the dead. Thank you, Lord. He gave us this right here. The minimal facts that we've already discussed. He gave us a faith because he rose from the dead. Without his resurrecting, we have no faith. We just read that in Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 and 17. Our faith is futile. I'm still in my sins if he didn't rise from the dead, but he rose from the dead. We have a faith. We have Christianity. We have believers. We have each other. The second thing that the resurrection brought us or afforded us was newness of life. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to look at it. Verses 1 through 9, I'll read them. It requires very little commentary. But the resurrection brings us newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Read this stuff, man. I hope you guys get fired up when you read this, because it's what the cross has done. It's like I get to wake up this morning to newness of life. I'm no longer dead. I'm no longer in bondage to sin. You guys, I woke up holy, blameless, and above reproach in the sight of God because of what Jesus has done. He's resurrected. This is good news. This like allows me to live. Like the next day I can do it because Jesus has given me newness of life. The desperations that you might be experiencing, oh my goodness, Jesus has given us newness of life. We'll get to this. Okay. What shall we say then? This is in verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace would abound? And Paul is like, no, not a chance. How shall we who have died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Listen to this. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, now we get to walk in newness of life. I just want to point this out for just a moment. This is a promise given to us by the Lord that we have newness of life because he rose from the dead. And so here's what's up. You might not feel like you have newness of life. It doesn't matter. You have it. He's given it to you. That's why we reckon it, which is in verse 10. We'll get to that in a second. Don't peek. But we have been given it. It has been given to us. He has done it, and we're to walk in the newness of life. It's a promise, okay? Okay, enough of that. All right. Though we were buried. Oh, wait. I watched that. Okay, verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, which has happened, certainly we also shall be united in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. We're no longer slaves of sin. That took place Friday on the cross. He bore our sins on our behalf. We now have freedom. I don't know how good that is on your for you guys. I'm thinking, thank you, Lord, because there's a lot of messed up things I've done and will do, and I've been forgiven. Thank you, Lord. For he who has died has been freed or cleared from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, this is verse 8, we believe that we will also live with him. That's a promise he's given us. Verse 9, and this is a good one, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. You guys read that? That's an amazing statement. You're telling me the man Jesus Christ, God in flesh, was raised from the dead and he dies no more. There is not one person who can say that except for him. I mean, that is quite a claim. He dies no more. Show me any evidence that somebody doesn't die. Well, we have it here in Jesus Christ. He dies no more. That makes him unique. That makes him able to do something that no one else can. No other belief system, no other thing that I conjure up, man, could do what Christ has done. He dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. That's good news. The resurrection fixed what sin broke. And we give him praise for that. The third thing is the resurrection brings us hope. These will go a little bit more quickly, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope. And how did this happen? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have been given a living hope because he rose from the dead. He has given us an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time. We have been given a living hope. Okay, one second. It means this, okay, just in case you're wondering. When you lay your head down on the pillow, what goes through your mind? Like, do you know what's going to happen to you when you die? And how assured are you of it, right? These are the questions we would ask, and you've got to deal with them. And we talked about it on Friday night. This hope that we have is one that allows you, and this is how I picture it. It allows you to lay your head on a pillow at night and have nothing to worry about. Now listen, I am not suggesting in any way, shape, or form that that means that there aren't issues in our lives and horrible things that happen, things that we have to deal with, things that got to worry about. I get it. Believe me, I am not immune to any of that. But I know this, that at the end of the day, when I lay my head on the pillow, I've got a living hope. No matter what happens, you guys, no matter what happens, I have Jesus. And he rose from the dead and he conquered death and he has no dominion over him. What am I afraid of? And what do I have to fear? Yes, there's heartache in life. Yes, there's brokenness. I know that. But all of it, listen, all of it pales to the hope we have in Christ, that there is coming a day where he's going to make everything new. We've been given that hope because of the resurrection. We celebrate that today. The fourth thing is he's given us victory over death. It was certainly mentioned in Romans chapter 6, verse 9. But let's look at what 1 Corinthians 15 says. This is in verses 50 through 57. He has got some amazing words and he talks about this corruptible. He's got to put on incorruptible. We're going to read through that. I'm going to pretend like you know because it's like it's heavy stuff, but we're going to roll through it because it's not the point. Verse 50 says it like this. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption put on incorruption or inherit incorruption. There, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Or he's saying not everyone's going to die, but everybody will be changed. Whether you're alive when he comes back or whether you're dead, you're going to be changed. In a moment, just like that, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. So this bag of bones has got something else happening to it when this resurrection occurs. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You guys remember singing this song this morning? Death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Jesus took care of every bit of that Friday night. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? I just want you to know this is a biblical version of trash talk. You guys read that? This is some serious trash talk by the King of Kings who has dominion over all. And I want to point it out to you in this way. I'll tell you what, I'll wait till the last point to tell you because it's really actually incredible. The resurrection has given us power, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He has given us power by his resurrection. There's something about the resurrection that is powerful. Hopefully it moves you guys here in the seats today, but we have power over sin, the flesh, the devil. Romans chapter 6, remember we just read through 1 through 9. He's given us power over that. But then Paul applies it all and he says, therefore, because Jesus has dominion over death and Hades and dominion over it, he's beat it all. He says, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, we don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to be an idiot or a jerk. I've been set free from that. I can be led by the Spirit to love my wife really well. This is good news. That power, it's like this. Oh my goodness, my iPad's at 1%. It's time to move. How about that? Man. Oh, okay, let's go on to number 6. What do you say? I'm going to get my phone ready. You guys, why do you come to church here? Right? I mean, why do you come here? There are so many other places. Oh, I should have charged my iPad. How funny is that? All right, here I am wasting time. I could be teaching through this stuff, but okay. Here we go. Easter Sunday, I got on my phone. We're good. Nobody worry. I know y'all were just sitting there worried. Okay, here we go. Revelation. Oh, sorry. Number six. That's where we are. The resurrection has afforded us a faithful high priest and an advocate. Look, go to Hebrews chapter 20. Sorry. Chapter 7, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20. And again, oh my goodness, we're diving into scripture about Melchizedek. We're just going to go through it and just pretend like we understand it, okay? But verses 20 through 28, there's a message in here that is incredible. 20 through 28, Hebrews chapter 7, inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, talking about Jesus, for they have become high priest without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become surety of a better covenant. We could pause. We know what this means. We have a better covenant thanks to Jesus. All right. We know that much so far. There were many priests according to the old covenant, because they were prevented by death from continuing. We had to have new high priests all the time. Why? Because they died. They couldn't do anything about it. What are you going to do about death? Every one of you in here are going to die unless Jesus comes back and receives his church. You are all going to die. What are you going to do about it? Oh, man, Jesus conquered it. I trust in him. I'd bend my knee to Jesus. What are you going to do on the day of death? Let me tell you something also. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. You might as well do it now. That way you can be with him in eternity instead of bowing your knee and then being separated from him for eternity. He gives you a chance today. Y'all, today is the day of salvation. An opportunity is given for people to come and bend their knee to Jesus, who is the risen King. What are you, oh man, that you can stand against that? Do yourself a favor and submit to him today. And follow Jesus. Put your trust in him. He's the Lord, and he has been risen from the dead. You put your faith in that, and you confess it. It says you will be saved. That on the day that Jesus comes and the judgment comes, you'll be good. You'll be hidden in the righteousness of Christ, the power of the resurrected life that we have. Ah, oh, God, you're so good. Today's that day. These priests, what can they do? iPad died. What can they do? Nothing. But verse 25, check it out. Oh, sorry, verse 24. But he, Jesus, because he continues, what's it say? Forever has an unchangeable priesthood. Nothing will ever change. It's stuck in time. We have Jesus. Verse 25, therefore, he, Jesus, because he lives forever, because he rose from the dead, he is able to save to the uttermost. This is good news. Those who come to God through him. Because look it up. Check it out. Since he always lives. I'm going to pause for a second. Since he always lives. Who else can say that? Nobody can. Jesus alone stands above all and says he lives forever. He always lives, right? For, amen. Come on. He always lives to make intercession. But check it out. Why is he living to make intercession for us? Isn't that crazy? He loves you guys. And he's interceding on your behalf. He's before the Father saying, he's mine. She's mine. They're good. Yes, they've sinned, but I've covered that. She's been forgiven. How cool is that, you guys? He forgives you and he advocates on your behalf because you can't. He stands at that gap for you. He always lives. Okay. Revelation chapter 8. There's some cool stuff about him always living. Revelation 8. Sorry, this is chapter 1. Each of these are in chapter 1, and then verses 8 and 11 and 17, I think. This is Jesus. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. That's what's up. That's who Jesus is. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. There is no other like him. He stands alone as the King of all kings, conquering death. But check this out. In verses 17 through 18, he says something wild. And when I saw him, this is John's commentary. When I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet like I was dead. Can you guys, that's going to be us one day. Falling at his feet.
Yeah, man, it's going to be so good.
But he, how cool is Jesus? He lays his right hand on me. He grabbed me. And he said, don't be afraid.
Oh, it's because it's Jesus.
Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives. And we can apply, I'm the one who lives forever, right? And he'll say it. Notice what it says then. Was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore.
And he says, amen. Jesus is like, amen. He's like, amens himself. Amen to me.
And notice what he says. And check it out, John. I've got the keys of Hades and death. Guess who owns it? Guess who has a key to my home? I do. Why? Because I own it-ish. The bank kind of does, but I own it, right? I own it. Guess who owns that? Death, because of sin, used to separate you from the presence of God. So effectual was the work of the cross and the resurrection. What is death now but the slave of God to usher you into his presence when you pass from this life to the next? Death is his slave now. How cool is that? What a powerful Savior. What an awesome and risen Lord, one that you guys have access to. Because he is risen, he is an unending and eternal source for everything you could ever need. What do you do about that? Man, time flew, didn't it? What do you do about that?
You go to him.
Here's what it is. You know him and you make him known. Isn't it as simple as that? Know him and make it known. That's exactly how Matthew ends it. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 28. It will not take long, I promise you. Matthew chapter 28. Let's sit under this and then we'll get out of here, okay? I'll tell you what, Ed, I don't know if you all want to come up here. You're already standing. You want to stand up here? I mean, it'll make it a little bit quicker, I suppose. Matthew chapter 28. You think I'd be there already? Here we go. After the Sabbath, the first day of the week began to dawn. Mary Magdalene and other Mary came to the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. This is verse 3 of Matthew chapter 28. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him. They became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Notice verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come, see the place where they lay him, where the Lord lay, and go quickly, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. So they went quickly out from the tomb with fear and great joy. They ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them and said, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. The other gospel account mentions it like this. It was Mary. And Jesus says, she thought he was the gardener. Remember that? Where are they taking him? And he says, Mary. He says her name. And she's like, she says, Rabboni, teacher. And Jesus said in John chapter 10, I think it's verse 3. He said, my sheep will know my voice. And he says, I'll call their name and they'll know it's me. And here you see the sweetness of intimacy that Jesus has with his people where he says their name. Ah, it's like, Jesus, I know you. He calls to them and they fall at his feet and worship him. We get to do that one day. It'll be so fun. Then Jesus said, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee and there they'll see me. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. And they said, tell them his disciples came at night and stole away the body while we slept. Just so you know, there was nothing in the grave. It was empty. They couldn't refute that. They were just saying the disciples came and stole it. The grave was empty. That's good news. And if this word comes to the governor's ears, we'll appease him and we'll make you guys secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this very day, Matthew comments. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Some doubted. Notice what he says, and I want you to connect the resurrection, his authority, the keys, everything to this, what he says right here. Jesus came and spoke to them and said this, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He has the keys, doesn't he? He has it all. Nothing stands before him. He's before all things. And he says, because of that authority, go and make disciples. What has he asked us to do? We've got business to do. We've got work to do because he is risen. Not only does that is the power of the resurrection what helps us to go, but it's the reason why we go. He's risen. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And notice he's going to end with something that nobody else can say. Lo, I am with you always, because he always lives to make intercession for us. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And then we've got an amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we give praise to you. There is no other. No other worthy, no other is awesome and magnificent like you. And Lord Jesus, you said that if we exalt you, you'll draw men to yourself. And so I'm asking for that now. I'm hoping, Lord Jesus, that you've been exalted this morning. And if there are people there who don't know you, you have been exalted, but you draw them to you, that they would know who you are, Jesus, that they would believe that you came, that you died, that you rose again, that you paid the payment of their sins and they could be set free. Do that work within them. For us who are believers, Lord, would you move in our hearts that we serve a risen Savior, that there's power there, that when I leave these doors, like I want to do something on your behalf, God, would you empower your church, breathe on us, fill us with your Spirit and enable us to do the work that you have called us to do. Because you have all authority, let us go and do the work that you have called us, knowing that you will always be with us because you always live, because you have risen from the dead. Praise your name, Jesus. We now worship you. In your name we pray, amen.